Well, guys, thank you so much for letting me speak today, and thank you, Jeff, for that really helpful recap, just to sort of see where we are in our DNA series. So today we're going to be looking at the topic of generosity. And we really believe, as Jeff said, we spent a lot of time thinking these things through, but we really believe that generosity needs to be absolutely central to our culture at Whitstable Community Church. And I think when I was reflecting on this, in many ways, it's something that I think we're actually really, really good at already. There are so many examples that I can think of times where we do this really well. If you think about things like the Christmas hampers that we've done in previous years, if you look at the response to the shoebox appeal, I love Shoebox Sunday every year because it's the table's just groaning with shoeboxes. I think we're brilliant at hospitality. Anybody who's been round to Jim and Pat's for Sunday lunch will know that generosity is something that they don't struggle with when it comes to portion sizes. I was slightly concerned that when they're inviting me back for a second time, it's because I was going to be the Sunday lunch because they were just fattening me up the first time. But it's something that we as a church, I think, are really, really good at. And I think that the problem there is that it's tempting just to rush over it a bit and just gloss over it and say, well, actually, yeah, we're doing really well here. So why don't we just focus on some of the areas where we need to do a bit more work? But actually, Jesus talks about generosity a lot, and particularly in relation to money. It's probably the topic that he spoke about most often in the Bible. And so we want to be serious about being doers of the word, don't we? Not just hearers. As Keith spoke to us about last week, we want to listen and do. And so I think if this was a topic that Jesus felt was so important that he was going to refer to it and talk about it on so many occasions, it's something that I think we need to be taking really seriously. Do you agree? Some nods, some thumbs. Excellent. Good news. And of course, when we're talking about generosity, we're not just talking about being generous with our money, but also we're talking about being generous with our time, with our gifts, with our homes, with our whole lives, really. So I think it's important that we take some time this morning just to really examine ourselves and allow the scriptures to search our hearts and just ask ourselves the question, how are we doing with this? And I'll be honest, as I was preparing this, there's some challenging stuff in here. I'm not going to lie. There's no shying away from that. But I'm sure you would agree with me. I don't want to read a sanitized Bible. I don't want the Sunday mornings just to be a time where we just deal with all the nice, warm, fuzzy passages and ignore the bits that are a bit more challenging. We have a God who is for us. We know that, and we have a God who wants to help us and wants us to grow. We know that we've got that help. So I think it's worth us diving in and being real today. So I want to make the case today that actually it's entirely right and proper that we do put generosity up there with the other kind of really important culture statements that we want to embody as a church. That actually generosity is essential and integral to our life as Christians. So are you up for a slightly bruising ride today, but one that I promise will do you good? Is that all right? Good. All right. Well, that's what I've got prepared. So it's a bit late if you don't want that, to be honest. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians today, in chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 9. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. But if you haven't got a Bible in front of you, don't worry. I'm going to read the passage now. So the heading in my Bible. This is an encouragement to give generously, which is appropriate. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Okay. I feel very aware of my need of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to help me today, so I'm just going to pray. I'd love if you join with me. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that it is true and it is life-giving. I just pray today, Lord, you would give us open, soft hearts to hear from you. I pray that you would speak through me, but using your words, Lord, with clarity. And I pray for transformed hearts today, Jesus. Amen. All right, so just a bit of context before we jump into the meat of the passage. So 2 Corinthians, it's a book, well, a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it while he was traveling and visiting the various churches, sort of baby churches that had been set up in the Middle East and into Southern Europe. And at this point, he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is kind of modern day Greece, but he's writing it while he's in Macedonia, so just sort of north of there, really. And he's writing this letter to let them know that he's on his way to visit the people in Corinth, but also just to give them a few challenges and to give them a bit of direction, really, on certain areas where they could be doing a little bit better. One of those areas is around this issue of generosity. And what he's doing in this passage is he's holding up the example of the Macedonian churches as an example for them to emulate. They're clearly doing something that Paul is really impressed by. And it's such a rich passage. There's so much in there that we can learn about the kind of generosity that God really values and that he wants to cultivate in our church. But as I was preparing it, it felt like there were three main components of biblical generosity that Paul is using as an example in the Macedonian church here. So that'll be the three points that I'm going to be talking about today. First of all, we're going to look at joyful generosity, and then we're going to look at faith-filled generosity, and thirdly, grace-fueled generosity. So joyful generosity, faith-filled generosity, and grace-fueled generosity. Is that all okay? Give me some thumbs up. You're with me? Good, excellent news. So first of all, joyful generosity. As I said, you know, that I think that the passage we just read is just so rich, but I don't know about you, but those first few verses I think are just so arresting. Just read them again, verses 1 and 2. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So we're told here that the churches in Macedonia are going through a really tough time, an incredibly tough time, actually. They're experiencing both severe affliction and extreme poverty. And I think that I'm sure there are times in our lives, all of us can think of, where we've been through tests of affliction and maybe even tests of extreme poverty. But I think it's safe to say that the Macedonian churches, in experiencing both at the same time, and especially in biblical times where life was just much harder across the board than it is for us today, that they're suffering greatly. I actually have many, many reasons for complaint and moaning and whinging. And yet we see in verse 2 something that sort of defies logic, really, because it says that they had an abundance of joy. And Paul makes it clear that that combination of affliction and poverty and joy overflowed not into moaning and complaint or just going into hiding, actually overflowed into a wealth of generosity, which strikes me as kind of amazing. You know, I really love cooking, but this is one of the weirdest recipes I've ever seen. You know, you take some affliction and poverty and joy, mix it together, and what comes out is generosity. You know, that defies sort of normal human logic. You would think if you have affliction and poverty, that wouldn't produce generosity. So I think what Paul is is leading us to here is that the kind of the magic ingredient in that recipe is joy. It's the joy that makes the difference. It's the joy that turns affliction and poverty into generosity. We might think that that the source of generosity is actually is having money or being comfortable. We may have even said something similar to ourselves. I know I have, where I've caught myself saying, "Oh, one day, you know, when I'm rich, or when my life is sorted, and when things are a bit more comfortable, I really look forward to that, because then I'll have the ability and the capacity to be generous." But actually, Paul's telling us here that that's not really the point. It's not really about how much money we have. That the source of the Macedonians' powerful generosity was the joy that they had in Jesus. So how do we know that they were giving joyfully? Well, I think there's a clue in verse 3, actually. It says there, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." So in spite of their poverty, in spite of the fact that they were suffering so greatly, they were giving of their own free will. You know, there was no sense here in which it was a burden or a duty or an obligation that they were performing. It wasn't about them, you know, ticking a box to say, "Great, that's another discipline that I've done, and I can now just focus on the rest of my week." It was an active choice. They were choosing to give. Even though they had so little to begin with, they were choosing to give of their own accord. And so biblical generosity isn't about being forced or coerced into doing something. It's something that comes from a genuine desire to bless other people. And that's why we can give with joy, because it comes from a place where there's a genuine desire to bless people. And I think this whole passage demands that we ask ourselves so many questions. And the first thing that it feels like we need to ask ourselves here is, what does our giving look like? You know, I think we have an example here where they're engaging with being generous in with such a joyful heart. And I think there's a danger that it can become something that we don't actively think about ourselves. I know for me, when it just comes to something as simple as my giving to the church, you know, I've got a standing order that I set up, and this isn't to say standing orders are wrong and bad. You know, they're really great and really helpful. But I know that sometimes it can almost just happen. The money comes into my account and it goes out of my account, and it doesn't really feel like something I'm actively involved in. It's not something that I really consider and engage with in an active way. And Paul makes it really clear, both in this passage but also later in the same letter, that the attitude in which we give is clearly really important. He mentions it again in chapter 9, verse 7. He says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And again, I don't know about you. Sometimes, though, I just feel like what I want really is for someone to come and tell me what I should do. You know, what is the appropriate level of generosity? You just tell me what I'll do, what to do, and I'll do it, and then we're done. And that's sorted, and that's really helpful. But actually, Paul's saying here, it doesn't work like that. And there's also really a suggestion that it'll look different for different people. So it's not about a pressure to perform to a particular standard. It's about having the freedom to express God's heart for generosity. And that it's that freedom that allows us to be cheerful when we give. I experienced a little glimpse of this recently. As a family, we were blessed hugely by the Larkin family. And we're in the process of trying to sort our house out, to sort of explore whether we might be able to move closer to Whitstable, which has been our heart for a long time. We, just in case you don't know, we live in Charton, so it's a bit of a trek on a Sunday to come over, a joyful trek, but one that we would love to be a little bit shorter. So we're trying to get our house ready, and I am just the least capable DIY person in the world. So there are just so many jobs that feel beyond me, one of which is the fact that our small garden wall had collapsed. So I put a bit of a plea out, asking if anybody knew anyone that would be able to help. And Louise came back and said, "Oh, well, Steve's a trained bricklayer." "Oh, is he? Okay, fantastic." And so over he comes on a Saturday, on his day off, It's pouring with rain, and he arrives with a smile on his face, and he works in the rain with a smile on his face. He gets it done. He refuses any kind of payment, leaves with a smile. And I just felt so incredibly blessed by that act. And I was thinking about it in relation to this passage. I think, of course, I would have been blessed even if Steve had turned up and been really moody and begrudging, which he absolutely wasn't. I'd have still been blessed because actually the wall would have been fixed and my problem would have, that problem would have gone away. But there's something so significant about the way in which that generosity was given, the fact that he did it freely and with a smile on his face. And I think we discern what's happening here again in chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. Paul talks here about the fact that when we're joyfully generous, it has an impact that goes beyond just the act of service. It says in from verse 11 and 12, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." And that was my experience. You know, I think what Paul's saying there is that we're enriched in every way. So we're given blessings by God. We're given money and time and gifts. But we're given those things not just to bless us, but to allow us to be generous in every way. And that the fruit of that is that it produces thanksgiving to God. And that was my experience, that Steve was not only supplying, you know, the needs of the saints, he wasn't just fixing my wall, but the fact that he was joyfully generous in that blessing resulted in me giving many thanksgivings to God, because actually that was a problem that I'd been praying about. You know, I didn't know how to fix it. It was a bit of a burden on me, and I was worried about how I was going to solve that problem. But actually, it was an answer to prayer, and that his act of generosity blessed me practically, but it also blessed me spiritually. It had an impact beyond just building and fixing a wall. But as well as that, it gets even better, because there's a promise as well that the person being generous will be blessed too. So it becomes this wonderful generosity cycle. As it says in 2 Corinthians 9:10, that the Lord will multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's a joyous thing because it blesses others, but ultimately also blesses us. So God blesses us with gifts and time and money to enable us to bless other people. And that when we do that, God promises that he'll bless us further to be able to go and do that again. So I think we have to just ask ourselves at the start here, you know, how are we doing with this? I imagine that many of us will have identified when I talked about the fact that the Macedonian people were living with affliction. I'm sure that's something that resonates with some people. I think we have to ask ourselves, are we seeing the fruit of joy in our lives despite those difficult circumstances? Or is that joy being stifled by the circumstances in which we find ourselves? And when we are being generous, how are we doing it, ensuring that we're not just being mechanical and functional? You know, what's our heart behind that generosity? Do we see it as a joy and a privilege to be actively involved in blessing other people? Or is it just a job to be ticked off the list so that we can get on with other things? And I appreciate that it's not an easy thing to do. It can be difficult to do, especially when there are really difficult, challenging circumstances in our lives, because it feels so counterintuitive to choose to give away when we have so little. But that brings me to my next point. You're still with me? Good. So we've seen that we need to be joyful in our generosity, but another really important component of generosity, biblical generosity, is that our generosity needs to be faith-filled. So one thing that is made really clear in the text that we're looking at today is that the Macedonian churches are seemingly full of faith that the Lord is going to provide for them. So in verses 3 and 4, it says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints." It's another incredible statement. So not only were they giving with joy, even though they had nothing, they were actually begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. You know, they were desperate to join in. And it just shows the great faith and trust that they must have had that the Lord was going to provide for their every need. And of course, the scriptures are full of verses that tell us this. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "He will supply our every need." In Matthew 7:11, "Your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him." Matthew 6:31, "Don't be anxious because the Father knows our needs." Yeah, there are so many, but it feels as if the Macedonian churches, they've not only read those, but they really know and live this stuff. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "We live by faith." And it really feels like that's what they're doing here. In spite of their circumstances, they know deep down, they're filled with the faith that God will provide their every need. But it also says that they gave beyond their means. That's the other amazing thing. So these people had nothing. They were probably most likely persecuted because of their faith. They would have been shunned by society, and that was probably may well have been a contributing factor to their poverty, that they were struggling to feed their families because they were being ostracized because of their faith. And yet, in spite of those circumstances, they were still being generous, they were still being joyful, they were doing it gladly, but even more than that, they were giving beyond their means. It just reminded me of the story of the widow's offering in Luke 21, where the widow, Jesus is at the temple and he's watching people give their offerings, and a widow gives, you know, a tiny coin that was worth, you know, so little, while other, you know, more wealthy people were giving far more. But Jesus said that the woman gave far more than all of the rest of them, because the rich people gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. And if I'm honest with you, this is where I start to squirm and sit a little uncomfortably in my seat, because the giving described here, it's painful giving, to be honest. It's the kind of giving where you have to sacrifice something. You know, there's a cost to it. This wasn't run-of-the-mill generosity. I think the example in this passage shows that we're called actually to be sacrificial in our generosity. And that will look different for each of us, but it may be something as simple as you're not being able to buy the new TV that we were saving up for, because we choose actually instead to use that money to be generous to somebody else and to bless someone else. Maybe that we choose not to go on that holiday that we were planning. It could be that we're choosing to give up the free Saturday that we had, where we were looking forward to doing something for us so that we can come and build somebody's wall in the pouring rain. And we're going to hear a little bit later about the sort of plans to produce Christmas hampers this year to bless our community, and it's being led by Janine and Vicky, and just that in itself, you know, it takes time for Janine and Vicky to be able to think all that through and plan and organise. It's time that could have been spent doing other things, frankly, for their own enjoyment. You know, that time had a value. It could have been spent with their family. It could have been spent relaxing, but instead, they chose to sacrifice that time for their own enjoyment so they could invest it for the benefit of other people. And again, you know, reading this, it forces us to look at ourselves. And when I look at my life, if I'm honest with myself, that there are times where, rather than being sacrificial in my generosity, I've been content to settle for a slightly easier route. I think we can sometimes farm out our generosity. I know I've been I've done this on occasions where I think to myself, well, you know, that £5 direct debit to Oxfam each month, or buying the big issue when I'm in town, or giving away clothes to charity when I'm done with them, that's generosity. And of course it is, you know, they're all good things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doing those things. But I'd argue that when we look at the scriptures, the example of the Macedonians raises the bar of biblical generosity much higher than that. So again, we have to ask ourselves, you know, how are you doing at the moment? How would you describe your generosity right now? Would you say it's according to your means? Would you say it's beyond your means, like the Macedonians? Or would you say it's below your means? We've talked earlier about the fact that this isn't natural for most of us. It's something that we have to try and grow in. But how do we do that? I think we're given a bit of a clue in verse 5. It says in verse 5 that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So we've seen the example of incredible faith shown by the Macedonian churches, but that generosity, it wasn't just conjured up out of anywhere. It was empowered by the fact that they gave themselves first to the Lord. And so if you want to become more joyfully generous, if that's something that you really want to grow in, then the place to start is our relationship with God. And it makes sense, doesn't it, when you think about it? Because when we spend time in his presence, in prayer, we begin to catch his heart for people. And we begin to catch some of his generous heart. And when we read his word, there are constant reminders that we find all the things that we need in him, and a warning not to find our comfort and our peace and our rest and our security in anything else. And when we meet Jesus, we're changed, and we're sanctified, and we're made more like him. We can't help but become more joyfully generous and more full of faith that he'll provide the means for us to be generous when we spend time with a God who's been so generous to us. There's a quote by John Piper that I really like. John Piper's a church leader and an author, and he said this about generosity: lavish giving and open homes are close to the centre of life in Christ. The reasons we don't open our checkbooks and homes as often as we should are rooted in the bondage of fear and greed. The remedy is the pleasure of Christ's presence and the certainty of Christ's promise: my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It's challenging stuff, isn't it? So where do we believe our needs will be met? Do we trust that God will be able to supply our every need, which will then allow us to give generously? Or do we choose to take comfort in the size of our savings account or in the free time in our diaries? We've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to ask ourselves these searching questions. When we look at our life, does it suggest that we trust God more or that we trust ourselves more? So we've looked at the fact that we need to be joyfully generous and we need to be faith-filled, but how do we do this? We know that we really want to see that kind of generosity displayed in our church, but how we do that brings me on to my final point, and with this I'll finish. So as well as being joyfully generous and being faith-filled, we need to be a grace-fueled people. And I appreciate that everything we've just talked about has the potential to sound a bit heavy and a bit challenging and perhaps even a little bit condemning. And I think in a sense, it is heavy, but actually I think it's designed to be so, actually, because the truth is it is impossible for us to do this on our own. And so when you see someone acting in this way, being as generous as the Macedonian people were, it's a sign of a regenerated heart. It's not natural. I appreciate that some of us probably are more naturally generous than others. Some of us find it easier than others. But this kind of radical, joyful, fearless generosity can only really come from God. It's a grace gift to believers. It's a Holy Spirit empowered gift of grace changing our hearts. And we go back to the very first verse that we read. Verse 1, it says, "We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given amongst the churches in Macedonia." So what we see here is that Paul knew that when we meditate on the grace of God that he's speaking about here, that's what unlocks the power for us to be radically generous. When someone fully, truly understands the grace shown to us by Jesus, there comes an awareness that everything that we have is a gift of God's grace, that we didn't earn anything. You know, our bank accounts, our homes, our free time, the very air that we're breathing is a grace gift from God. Like our salvation, you know, we never truly earned any of it. And when that truth is allowed to take root in our heart, that's transformative. It's liberating. It allows us to throw open our diaries to his plans and to let go of our possessions with joy, safe in the knowledge that actually they were never really ours anyway, full of faith that he will continue to provide for us. And of course, when we meditate on the grace of God, actually what we're doing there, we're seeing an example of generosity that eclipses anything seen in Macedonia. We started our passage today with Paul speaking about the grace of God, and appropriately we end in verse 9 in the same way. In verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." What a stunning example for us. We worship a God who possessed everything and yet freely chose of his own accord, full of faith, to joyfully sacrifice himself for us, so that through that sacrifice we who were poor might become rich. Not rich in earthly things, but because of that sacrificial generosity, we now can boast a relationship with the creator of the universe, not just now, but for all eternity. And ultimately, I believe that that's how we do it, friends. When we choose to revel in that truth, when we choose to rest in the peace and the security of our relationship with Jesus rather than in earthly things, that's the rocket fuel for supernatural, radical generosity. And I think this, as I said, this is serious stuff, and we want to take it seriously. And I think it demands a response from us today. And so just to close, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to leave a little bit of space. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. You may have even been hearing him whisper to you as I've been talking and speaking to you about how he'd like you to respond today. And maybe for you, it's something as simple as actually reviewing your financial giving. Does it need to be stretched a little bit? Do you need to start to feel a little less comfortable than you do right now? Is it about sacrificing time and giving over your diary for other people more? Is it opening your home to bless others? But I just want to leave a little bit of space and invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us now. And then I'll pray for us to finish. Thank you, Jesus, that you supply our every need. I just want to ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill our hearts with joy right now. Come and awaken in us the joy of our salvation. Lord, would you take hearts that are weary, that are being afflicted, and would you fill them with a supernatural, illogical joy that goes beyond our circumstances, that's found in the salvation that we have in you, that's found in the fact that we know the Lord of all creation, and the fact that you've given everything for us, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would make us a people that are full of faith, secure in the knowledge that you will give us everything that we need, and that you would, out of that grace, allow us to be a people of radical generosity, who don't hold their blessings close, but who understand that we were given those blessings to bless other people. So Lord, I pray that you would transform our hearts and make us more like you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.